Well, please join me now in the book of Acts. We're in a six-week series just going through Acts, learning some lessons from the early church. And now we come to this lesson as we consider the mission of the church. We're going to begin in Acts 1, but we'll find ourselves in a little while in Acts 13. When I was a boy, I was not much of an artist. My brother and sister, they received the art genes in the family. I was more of a stick figure artist. I could do a little better than that as I got a little older, but not much better than that. And the two things I liked to draw most as a boy, I liked to draw football players and cars. And I had a signature artistic move, probably impressive to you. When I would draw a football player, I would want you to know he was running, and so I would draw some lines behind him. A little swoosh, right? And if I wanted you to know he was running really fast, I'd put more lines behind him. Same thing with a car. I wasn't much of an artist, but at least I knew this. Cars are made for motion. Athletes are made for action. That's what I wanted to get across. Well, today we're going to look in the book of Acts again, and we're going to see that churches are made for motion. Churches are made for action, and that's what we see unmistakably here in the Bible. Now, when you hear the word church, it's understandable that you might immediately think church building, but that's not accurate. But we all do it. You know, I might even describe it's over there on the corner near that church. But what we understand if we know the Bible is the church might meet in a building like that, but the church is the people. And we've been seeing this when we were in Acts 2 just a couple of weeks ago. We saw what is a church? A church is a group of devoted, baptized believers in Jesus. And we say, well, what are they devoted to? Acts 2 told us they're devoted to the Word of God. They're devoted to each other in the church. They're devoted to prayer. They're devoted to the two ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And they're devoted to reaching more people and welcoming more people into the church. That's part of the mission. A church is made for action. So if you wanted to imagine our church right now, some group of us, you might want to draw some lines if you were drawing a picture of us, because we're supposed to be doing something. Well, let's talk about that mission today. First thing I want you to see this morning from Acts is this. The church has a missions mandate. The church has a missions mandate. That's Acts 1 verse 8. Do you remember this? Acts 1 verse 8. Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Listen, "and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Jesus gave his disciples, right before he ascended to heaven, he gave them a mission. And I know we're familiar with that, many of you are, but I want you to feel this again today. What a staggering mission that was. God said to this relatively few in number and not impressive men, he says, you're going to be my witnesses near and far, even to the end of the earth. Did you hear it? A worldwide mission given to the small band of believers there in Acts 1. Now, we know what happened after that. Acts 2 came, and the Holy Spirit, as promised, came upon them. And what did they do immediately? Immediately filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to boldly proclaim the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. By Acts 4, problems arose. Persecution arose in the church, and that persecution scattered the believers. But here's the good news. When they scattered into other cities, they did not scatter silently. They did just what the Lord told them to do. You are going to be my witnesses everywhere you go. Now, how far did they go with the gospel? Well, they went all over the Roman Empire and beyond. You know, if you could talk to an Indian Christian from South India, they would tell you that they trace their spiritual heritage back to the Apostle Thomas. It's their understanding, it's what has been passed down to them, that the Apostle Thomas came to the Indian subcontinent and brought the gospel there first. So if that's so, that's quite remarkable. That scattering of the believers went even as far as into India at that time. But we jump back into Acts here, and Acts chapter 11 tells us that when they scattered, they went as far as Antioch in Syria, the third largest city in the Roman Empire. The gospel reached the city of Antioch. And what's good news here for us is when the gospel came there, they established a healthy church, but that healthy local church also embraced a missions mandate. In other words, the gospel did not find a dead end in Antioch. It became another launching pad for the gospel to other places in the Roman Empire. Let's go into that for a moment here. Acts 11, look with me at verses 19 through 26. Let's read about this healthy church in Antioch. "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. So we're told here that the church there in Antioch resulted because of that scattering of the believers in Jerusalem. When Stephen was martyred, do you remember that? So Saul, who his Greek name is Paul, same man, when Saul was an unbeliever, he was a part of this violent persecution of Christians. Stephen was martyred. The Bible tells us that Paul was standing right there when that happened, when he was an unbeliever. But now in this one paragraph we just read, really about 10 or 12 years is covered as the Holy Spirit inspires Luke to write about it. We have people scattered because of Paul when he was a persecutor, but now we find Paul there in Antioch, a leader in this church. He's teaching the Bible to this church that really resulted because of his brutal persecution of the believers. So I just want to pause there a moment. Isn't that the amazing grace of God? God can take a brutal, murderous persecutor and bring him to himself, and then in time make that person a leader in the church, as we're going to see in a moment, one of the first missionaries from a church. And I want to pause there a moment because I want you to know today that's good news for you. You could be here today, maybe it's your first time in a church ever, or maybe the first time in a long time, and you're thinking, I don't know why I should even be here. You might be thinking this in your head: if they knew the real me, they wouldn't want me there because I've made a lot of mistakes. I've made a mess of myself. They wouldn't want me. I can tell you, we do want you here because all of us have that story before Christ, if we have any years on us before we came to Jesus. And so we're all amazed at the grace of God. He can take a person like Paul when he was a persecutor and bring him to himself. In fact, Acts chapter 9, if you want to read a great testimony, Acts chapter 9 tells the conversion of Paul the persecutor to make him into a believer and then in time an apostle and one who would be a missionary. Listen, that's good news for you. God can change your life, but your move is to put your faith in Jesus. This doesn't just happen to you. This isn't you trying harder. But if you'll humble yourself today and recognize that Jesus died for your sins, that Jesus was raised from the dead, if you'll put your faith in him, he'll make you new. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He says the old things are gone. Behold, new things have come. He'll make you new. And he'll give you a new purpose for your life. We see what a great example of it in the testimony of Paul. We see what a change in these new believers across the Roman Empire. They were all pagans and idolaters, the Gentiles were, before they were believers. God makes great changes. But I also want you to notice, when they took the gospel joyfully as they were scattered, it wasn't just their goal to share the gospel with individuals. They did that. But they would gather the individuals who believed into churches. Clearly, it was the strategy. Not, hey, put your faith in Jesus, see you later, I hope to see you in heaven one day. Not that. You've believed in Jesus, now gather with us. We're establishing a church. It's the mission of God to do that. That's good missiology, and we see it in the book of Acts. And by the way, this is what we do now. When we take the gospel to other nations, we want to see churches started. We'll do all kinds of ministries to reach people where they are, but the ultimate goal is a healthy church that can turn around and reach more people to multiply. This is why we love partnering with the International Mission Board, that great biblical missiology of trying to get churches started everywhere. And it's very important that that is the mission. In fact, let me illustrate with our church here. So this church started in the 1950s. Our original name was Trinity Baptist Church, and we were down farther down Staples Mill Road in those days. But another church in town, perhaps with some others, had the vision, hey, let's start another church. There's a need for a church on Staples Mill Road. And so they planted a church. Aren't you glad they did? What if they had just had this idea? Let's just go do a ministry project down that way. Let's take some pictures. Had they had social media, and we'll put it up on Facebook. We'll just have this great weekend of ministry. I'm glad they didn't have in mind just a great weekend of ministry for photos. They planted a church. Listen, and we're still here. since the 50s. And imagine all that God has done over these 50 years because they planted a church. Many people have been reached for Christ through just this church. And yes, we moved down this way on Staples Mill Road. We changed our name years ago. But listen, preaching the same gospel, many have been discipled. Many have been sent out to the mission field, which we're going to talk about in just a moment. Listen, planting churches is the strategy. And local churches are so vitally important. So we're just making the point here first. The church has a missions mandate, and we embrace that. Secondly, because we have a missions mandate, here's our second point. The church must operate with a missions mentality. We know we have the mandate from Jesus, but now we need to operate always with a missions mentality. And this now takes us to Acts 13. We're coming back to the same church, Antioch. And now watch what God is doing in them. Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. God was at work in this relatively new church. Notice what they did. They established leaders in the church. There were at least five of them. We have Paul and Barnabas and these three others who are named here. What else did they do? They were teaching the word of God faithfully. In fact, can you imagine it? The Apostle Paul himself is one of the teachers in that church. How impressive that must have been. What else did they do in this healthy church in Antioch? They worshiped the Lord, even fasting and praying as a church. They were living a dynamic, all-in relationship with the Lord. And the Spirit of God was moving among them, propelling them out into their own city, but as we're going to see, beyond their city. Again, verse 2. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." You say, what was that work? It was missions. This local church in Antioch, not that impressive. I mean, a church just like ours, they're in the first century in their case, told, now launch out. Take the gospel to other people. God had other cities in mind and had them send out missionaries here. And so the church at Antioch, we know, resulted because people were scattered due to persecution in Jerusalem. But now God has another means of sending out his people for churches to be planted elsewhere. He simply gives them a calling. He sends out people from that congregation. And notice in Antioch, they gave their very best. God selected from their congregation their very best. And when the Holy Spirit called out Paul and Barnabas, the church did not argue. They agreed. They got on with that. They modeled for us that missionary mindset. We're going to do whatever God calls because God's heart is for reaching ever more people. In fact, if you'll scan the next chapters in your Bible, you'll read about that first missionary journey where the gospel went with great courage and God gave great fruit in various places there where Paul and Barnabas went on that first missionary journey. But coming back to ourselves here for application, this is to be our mentality here in our local church. In fact, we've been doing this through the years. We have launched men and women into missions from this local church. Listen, we're not that big of a church, are we? Pretty modest-sized church, but it's remarkable what God has done in the sending out. In fact, right now from this congregation, we have seven families who are full-time missionaries from this church serving overseas, or one couple getting ready to go overseas or training right now to leave here in a matter of weeks. But that's amazing. Seven families from a church like ours, currently full-time missionaries. Praise God for that. But this week, as I was thinking about it more, it's not just the current group that have gone out, but over the years, sent out from Staples Mill, our humble, normal kind of sized church, we've had 9 other families over the years that experienced God's call from here to launch out and go serve overseas. And they served for years overseas and have come back now, in many cases, to serve here right with us or in other ministries. Of course, we think about our dear sister Sid, who launched out with the gospel and was martyred there in Central Asia. But from our church, this is the grace of God in the sending from this church. And listen, think about that. We can't make that happen. That can't be a strategy of the church. We're going to make you go to the mission field. We can't do that. It has to be the call of God. Just like we can't save people, that's the domain of God who saves. And likewise, when God calls people out, but we want to be a church useful to that end, that supports and encourages people when God calls them to come alongside them as they launch out. Listen, this is in the DNA of us as a church, because it was in the DNA of the very first churches that we have a missions mandate and therefore a corresponding missionary mindset. But not every church keeps their missionary mindset, do they? It's possible to lose that focus. It's possible to get involved in a lot of other things that are lesser than that and lose the focus on the mission that Jesus gave all the way back in Acts 1:8. Joy and I were a part of a church in North Carolina years ago. We still remember the business meeting we were in. The pastor cast vision in that business meeting that we should give some money to support a church planting effort in a suburb of Charlotte. So it's about 45 minutes away from our small church there in rural North Carolina. And the pastor said, we should give into this. Other churches are trying to reach this neighborhood. It was an affluent neighborhood in Charlotte. Everything seemed to be going well. It looked like our church was going to vote to join that effort, to give money into that church planting effort. Until a lady in the congregation said, I don't think we should do it. And here were her reasons why we should not help plant another church in another place. She said, that's a rich neighborhood. Let the rich people build their own church. Not very godly. And then she said, and we got problems in our own building. Our basement is an embarrassment. Have you been down to our basement? And she talked about how it needed painting and there's water damage and all that. But listen, she created a false dichotomy. She created a false choice. First of all, she misunderstood missions. Rich people, they don't want Jesus unless they hear the gospel. They're not building churches. And we weren't even talking about going building a building for them. We were going to take the gospel to that neighborhood with others with the hopes that a church would one day be started and one day they could build their own building. But she misunderstood the mission. But also she created a false choice between the maintenance of our building and the mission of God. Do you know we're supposed to do both? So we would never say here, I pray we never get to a point where we say here, we got some upkeep to do, therefore we've got to halt the mission. That you'd cease to be a church if you did that. So it's a false choice if anybody were to think that way. Here's another false choice to say, well, why would we go over there to another country when America has so many needs? You ever heard that one? So a lot of us who went to serve overseas when God called, you deal with family who wants you to stay. So it's very sweet. The motives are good. But you have relatives say to you, with all the problems in America, why would you go all the way over there? And here's the answer. God is leaving you in America. If he's calling us to go where people have less access to this gospel, most American Christians are called to stay here and to reach people here. There's no shortage of people sharing the gospel here. There's a shortage over there. And so that's a false choice. Can't go there because America's always going to have needs. We better do the work here and take the gospel to the nations. You want to know another false dichotomy, a false choice? To say, listen, we just want to focus on studying the Bible. We just want to have tight theology, great doctrine. We don't have time to go to the nations. False choice. What's our tagline? We say we want to be rooted in truth and reaching in love. That's a false choice. We must do both. In fact, we must have good doctrine or we're exporting error to somebody else. So we have to be diligent about both. So we want to watch out for any of these false choices here. We must be involved in all of this. And so we embrace a missions mentality here on purpose. We want to think like missionaries right here in the Richmond area. We care about the people who are natively born here, but also internationals who've come here. We want to take the good news of Jesus to all of them. In fact, let me remind you that on August 29th, coming up, not this Saturday, but the following one, we're having a Saturday sharing day, an outreach day, where yes, we think a lot about overseas missions, but we're going to share the gospel in our own area on that Saturday. And so you'll hear more about that in the announcements at the end of the service. But right now, decide I'm going to be a part of that as we invite people to come to our church, invite people to Jesus coming up in a couple of weeks. Another way that you can be a part of the mission right here, not an either or, is to wear one of these wristbands. Grab one every Sunday on your way out. We have them in the buckets there by the MP1 entrance. You can grab one of those as a reminder every day. I am on a mission. I'm part of God's mission to share the good news of Jesus with people in this very city. Also, we are shaped by this missionary mindset in everything we do here. Do you remember when we were building the building across the way, that building that we completed in 2019 and started to use? When we were in the planning stages for that, we were raising the money for that. Do you remember how we talked about it? We didn't want to cease doing missions in order to get the building. In fact, that was an alarming thought. We didn't want to divert the gifts that we typically give to missions and go, well, we need it for our building now. We thought if we get a building at the expense of missions, we're no longer Staples Mill Road Baptist Church. We've lost who we are. And here's the amazing thing. I still don't know how God did it. We made all those sacrificial gifts to build that building and paid it off rapidly while giving increasing gifts to international missions. Wasn't that amazing? I don't know how the math happened. But that is the grace of God. Your generosity, inspired by the Holy Spirit, we didn't step back from the mission. Praise God for that. But also this mission mentality shapes how we make disciples here. Right now, if you were to go into the children's ministry, beautiful ministry is happening right now down the hall there. But we have a map prominently on the wall in the children's area with faces of our missionaries from our church that are out around the world so that our children, when they're learning about Jesus, they're learning the Bible, they're learning what it means to be a disciple here, but always reminded, oh, but there's a mission even bigger than just here. There are people waiting on the gospel all around the world. That's a part of our making disciples of the next generation. In fact, right now downstairs in the new space just under there that we built in 2019, there's a map in the main part of our student space, that same map with faces of our missionaries so that our students realize, yes, I must reach my neighbors and friends here, but there's a world in need of the gospel. This just shapes how we make disciples here. Many short-term trips through the years that we've done, but we are staying at this mission. So what we say here is this, we're not just measuring ourselves by who's coming, but we're delighted in who's going from the church. As many have said through the years, you don't measure a church by its seating capacity, but by its sending capacity. So we have a missions mandate. We want to keep a missions mentality. And then thirdly, the church must intentionally keep missionary momentum. We want to keep missionary momentum. We want to stay at this until Jesus comes. Back to the book of Acts, what happened in Antioch? They sent out Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey. But after that journey, they came back to their home church. They came back to Antioch and praised God for what God had done. They gave a report to the congregation. Paul and Barnabas devoted themselves again to teaching in the church. But then in Acts 15, we read that they're sent out again. The second missionary journey, they're still sending out of Antioch. In fact, Acts 15, verse 40, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Once again, here at the church, we don't want to stop. We want to keep sending ourselves to the nations. We want to keep supporting those who are at the ends of the earth. We want to keep going ourselves. This week, I was on the IMB website, and I read this. We're on a mission to solve the greatest problem in the world, lostness. Lostness is the greatest problem because it's an eternal problem. Listen, billions of people around the world are without the hope of Jesus. Many of you already know that, but feel that today. Billions around the world are without the hope of Jesus. And I just tried that on my heart. I thought, I don't remember what it's like to live without the hope of Jesus. 40 years ago, Jesus saved me and flooded me with hope and joy. I can't imagine anymore what it would be like. And yet billions know nothing of the joy of the Lord, to know their sins are forgiven, to rest easy at night knowing that when they die, they'll go to heaven. Billions know nothing of that. And so we're called to keep going, keep sending. The job is not done yet. Paul Chitwood, our IMB president, member of this church, he wrote this. He said, one day, having obeyed the Great Commission and completed our work in the great pursuit, we'll arrive with a great multitude that no one can number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, but not today. Today, many of those nations are still waiting to hear. We still have much to do together. So will you pray with me that God will continue to call out people from our church to the nations with the gospel? Will you pray for those currently training right now? They're in 7 weeks of training out at ILC. We've adopted that field personnel orientation as a church. And so would you kind of mark it down, not just a good idea, but hey, I need to be praying for these 100 or so adults and 100 plus kids out there right now. Within a number of weeks, they'll be launching to the nations. Would you be praying for them? And in that number of adults out there are George and Samantha Scott, members of this church, and you know them, and they've served here well, and now God's called them to the nations. They're that seventh family that I mentioned that right now, full-time missionaries, they're ready to go. So would you pray with me that we'll send more? Would you pray for those ready to go, getting ready to go at ILC? And then this, would you offer yourself? Somebody right now is thinking, I was with you until that part. I was with you, Pastor. Rah, rah. We send missionaries at Staples Mill. We're great. But whoa, whoa, not me. Not me. No, I want to ask you, did you offer yourself? Doesn't mean God's going to send you, but isn't that a healthy heart posture? I'm willing to go. You could pray something like this: God, I would go if you called me. This week, I read a testimony of a missionary and a wife. She told her story of how she said yes to the call, but she said it started like this. Her husband came back from a mission trip to Romania, and he came back and says, I think God may be calling us into full-time ministry of some sort. And here's what she said. She agreed, I'll pray. But she said she had a progression in her praying. She prayed first, God, will you change his mind? That's how she prayed. Change his mind. None of this mission stuff. But then she said she kept praying, and she said, Lord, would you change your mind? Don't call us. But then she came to this. She said, Lord, change my heart. Give me a heart willing to go. Can I fast forward to the end of their story? They went. They served 20 years in South Asia in some difficult places, faithful to the gospel. God sustained them 20 years, and now they're back. I believe he's pastoring in Maryland now, faithful to the Lord even here. But that's the heart you and I want, right? I'll do whatever you want. You're the Lord. I'm scared. I don't know what I'd do. You're going to have to equip me. But of course, I'm willing to go. So what's your part in this missions mandate, this missions mindset, this missions momentum? What is it? Would you personally embrace that Acts 1:8 mandate? Would you personally embrace this mentality? And would you offer yourself? And not just to go, but to support others who are going. Listen, we'll come around to Christmas before you know it. That's when we do this extra giving toward international missions. Even now, you can be thinking, I want to be big in that this year. All of that we give to the International Mission Board to use to sustain missionaries around the world and equip them there. Would you even now? This is front burner. This is important. I want to be a part of that. And then I would ask you this. Would you serve here? That's what you do. If one day God might have you serving somewhere else in ministry or in missions, you serve where you are. And so we look at that. People like George and Samantha right now preparing to launch out from the Learning Center. But what did they do during the years they were here? Serving. Derek and I were talking about this week. They served so faithfully in student ministry. I think children's ministry also. I would go out sometimes with George and share the gospel in our own community. Doing it here before God called to do there. Be faithful right where you are. So a few questions before we go. Is God calling you into some type of ministry or into missions? And if God is calling you, then respond. And one of the things you do when you're responding to that type of call is you talk to your pastors. Just test that out a little bit. Hey, I've got this thought that maybe God's calling me, and we'll walk with you in that as you discern that and help you be ready for whatever God might be calling you to do. Somebody else might say, I don't know that I'm called to do a specific ministry, but I do sense that God wants me in a season of equipping for whatever he'd have me do. We have a number of people in the church who've done that through the years, and it's not a bad thing to pray about that. You can meet with us and maybe take some classes online at one of the seminaries and just begin to equip yourself, not knowing what God is going to do with you in the future, but whatever he's calling you to do it. But then before we go, of course, some of you today, maybe hearing the good news of Jesus, the love of God, you're understanding it for the first time. Here's your move. Before you can be involved in all this missions and all that, taking the gospel to others, you want to receive the gospel yourself. Gospel just means good news, that God loved you. He provided a way for you to be forgiven, to give you the gift of everlasting life. Your move is to ask Jesus to be your Savior. Stop running from him. Receive him as your Savior. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you for your word and how it encourages us and sets the example for us, and it also propels us forward. We want to pause and thank you for your extraordinary grace to this simple local church. We're amazed by those you've called out through the years and presently. Nothing we could have done, so we have no pride about it. We just thank you, and we ask you, God, would you keep doing it? For your glory, would you continue to make us a sending church, a supporting church? And then, Lord, help us with equal passion reach our neighbors all around us. Help us not to be an either-or church in any respect. And then, Lord, we do pray for those who need to believe in you for eternal life. God, would you give them the same gift you gave us? Would you open their eyes, bring them the life that they might believe the gospel? We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.